Portion this evening is taken from Belgian Confession Article 5, found on page 71 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Article 4 is just a list of all the books in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. The only thing that's, it's not missing, but it's not named, which is Lamentations. And Lamentations are included in Jeremiah. That's why that book is not included in that list. But that's the list of the Old and the New Testament books in the Bible. And so I'd like to read from Article 5, though. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 6, speaking about Paul speaking about how he came to the Corinthians, not with eloquence and excellence of speech, but rather preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing that word, that wisdom that is from the Spirit, that heavenly wisdom, and not the wisdom of this age. And so he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Dear people of God, we're faced with this doctrine in Article 4 and 5 of the Belgic Confession. In fact, from Articles 4 to 7, all of those articles concentrate and focus upon the Word of God, how God has revealed himself to us more clearly and more fully than he has through the creation. I mean, there are things about God that we learn from the creation, but in comparison with what God has taught us in his word, the word of God is much more clear, much fuller in terms of detailing things about God, who he is, who we are, our nature, what the problem is, what happened from the beginning of time to the end, what God did in terms of the plan of salvation, and how that was carried out from Genesis all the way through Revelation. That's what we have given to us by God, and that's what the Belgic Confession wants to impress upon us, so that we don't take our eyes off that, that we don't forget how important the Scriptures are in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. It is the solid rock on which we stand, individually and collectively. And for us to lose that mooring, to lose that anchor to the Word of God, we endanger our lives. Then we will drift away, and the church will be adrift. Any church, any denomination that doesn't anchor itself in the Word, and there are, by the way, you would think, you know what, denomination would ever say that. But they openly say, not only here, but also in Canada, when I was in Canada. One leader I heard speaking, and he said, why are people surprised? We never had that. We never stood there. We never made that confession. And therefore, the Word of God, they look at it, they read it, but they don't have the same view as what the Belgic Confession says. And there are denominations here that are the same. They have no concern about the fact that they are departing from what the Bible says, but they justify it, as I said this morning, as though when it was written, that somehow the writers, as though it was the writer's words, that they don't know any better. Now we can move on, right? We can become more mature in our faith, which is kind of silly, because Hebrews argues that the climax of God's revelation came with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we improve on that? How can we go beyond that? But they do, because it serves their purposes rather than being true to the Word of God. And so we have to be convinced of that. We have to be self-consciously confess and live that way, that the Bible is our guide. We don't argue with the Bible. We don't change it. We submit ourselves to the Bible. We follow the Bible. That's what the Word of God, that's how the Word of God is to function in our lives, collectively as a church, but also individually in our lives. And that's what the Belgic Confession stresses. That's what the writers wanted to communicate to Philip II. This is what we believe. This is not a secret society. You can read what the Bible said. We stand by what the Bible says. If we could put it in scriptural language, as Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the Word of God. And the Word of God says some very difficult things that the prophets had to bring that led to them being killed, as well as the apostles. But they didn't back down an inch from that. And neither did the reformers, as you well know. The reference to "Here I Stand" from Luther is what is reflected in Sola Scriptura. We stand on the Word of God. We're not prepared to move away from the Word of God. That is our rock, as Ephesians says. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and the apostles. And they're the men that God used, as Peter says, led by the Holy Spirit, so that it wasn't their private interpretation of events. They didn't even know some of those things. Peter didn't understand. God had to reveal it to him, that Jesus was the Son of the living God. No, this was the Holy Spirit leading them into all truth, because it was so vital. And so first of all, then, we want to look at the Bible's character. First of all, it's a complete revelation. When we consider God's words to people like Joshua, we know that God instructed Joshua to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth. Don't wander. Don't go down your own path. Don't just have the Bible on one side. The Bible has to be open. It's like a map. When you put the map aside, I mean, we have GPSs. Every time we're looking, where do we turn here? Where, if we miss that, we get lost. Every turn we have to pay attention to. And that's the way the Word of God is for us. Everything that we think, every plan that we make, every action that we engage in, ought to have positively the sanction of the Holy Spirit. That light that is upon our path. We can't tread outside of that light. We can't make detours, because then we make problems for ourselves. We make ourselves vulnerable. And you know how devastating those results can be, as we see in a very small way in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve his word, and they departed from it. And what tragic consequences that bore. So the Word of God has to be active and living in our lives, in our midst. The Word that God gave to Moses, his servant, was written down in a book form. They had to read that. The kings were given the book of the law so that they would read it, that they would not lead the people in a wrong direction. And you know that happened. Because when the temple was being renovated, I mean, they found the book of the law. Well, how did it ever get lost? If they were reading it as they should have been, if they were sticking to it, they wouldn't have lost it. How did they carry on with the book of the law being lost? What were they reading? What were they consulting? Obviously, they were going by their own ideas. No wonder they were in such a terrible state. And so that was a wonderful thing that the book of the law was found. And there started then the restoration. It was kept in the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, to show how important and central a place the Word of God was to take. We know the prophets came with more revelation. So in other words, we had the books of Moses, that wasn't the complete revelation of God, because the revelation of God is progressive. It continues as the plan of salvation becomes more and more clear and is acted out in history. Then along with it comes the explanation by the Word of God of what is happening. We're not left to ourselves to figure these things out and say, oh yeah, this is happening because of this, and then this happened. No, God has laid all of that out from beginning to end, teaching us about what he is doing. And so the prophets come, and they come with those famous words, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. So it wasn't their ideas, it wasn't their interpretation of events. No, it was God's word. That's what they were. They were the mouthpiece of God. Their job was to take what God revealed and deliver it to the people. And the priests were the other way around. The priests took things from people, sacrifices, confession of sin, and they brought it to God, as the priest did, right? With the names of the 12 tribes written on his chest, a breastplate, and also six on each side, the tribes of Israel. That's what he was to do. That's the direction he went. But the prophets, no. They brought messages from God. And it was a pretty serious task. In other words, if the prophet says, thus says the Lord, and they told of something that God said was going to happen, and it didn't happen, the prophets were put to death. I mean, that's how serious this task was. So no one would take it upon themselves to go and say, oh yeah, this is going to happen, because they know they were laying their life on the line. Because God didn't want false prophets to lead his people astray. And of course, as I've already referred to it, in Ephesians, Paul clearly says that the foundation of the church is the prophets and the apostles, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. See, the prophets and the apostles themselves are nothing. It's the fact that they take all of their cues and scripture, God's word from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, that they are correct in what they're giving. No, the Lord, they can never depart from the Lord Jesus Christ, never contradict what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so that is the foundation of the church, and it has to remain. And Hebrews, of course, we can never forget that the revelation of God was progressive, but it climaxed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more to come. The canon is closed. And anyone that says, here's more scripture, no, they would not have a hearing in our midst. But yet there are many people that come, many leaders that come down the history of the church that basically take people to follow them. And they tell them all kinds of terrible things, and they follow blindly because they don't read the Word of God. If they read the Word of God, they wouldn't allow someone to put themselves above the Bible and they do whatever that person said. That's bondage. That's bondage. No, liberty is walking according to the Word of God, where we are free in Him. And He leads us and guides us to that heavenly city. So the church, down the ages, as the Belgic Confession reveals, carefully lists all the books in the Bible because it wants to make sure that people understand that. These form the Word of God. That's what we believe. Nothing less, nothing more. As I've said many times before, in our denomination, there are processes that we can challenge the confessions, we can challenge the Canons of Dort, we can challenge the Belgic Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism or even the Apostles' Creed for that matter. We can write an overture and say, look, I've seen an error here, and look, here's the evidence of it. There's a process for that. But there is absolutely no process for someone to say that the Bible in this point is wrong. I mean, they would be laughed out of court. Because of the fact that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so the church has rejected all their attempts and embraced all the books of the Bible. Even when some of the reformers had problems with certain books. As you know, Luther thought James was a book of straw because of his experience with works, righteousness, and him kind of thinking that James was kind of going down that track. But no, he didn't suggest that the book of James should be taken out of the Bible. And the other reformers didn't give that any credence at all. No one can say that. The church has rejected all such attempts. In fact, the Word of God has been used to reject those impositions that people have brought. I mean, the early church had all kinds of struggles and trials with respect to God's image in terms of the triune God. I mean, for hundreds of years, they struggled with it. But they stood firm in terms of what the Bible taught. And though they could not explain the Trinity in terms of logically explain how there can be one God and three persons, nevertheless, that is what we believe. And the church has stood firm on that. But there is, as I said, we live in a day when people seem to want something more than the Bible. And this is advocated by some that kind of say, well, God speaks to me personally. Well, that's all well and good. As long as they're not suggesting that God is leading them and telling them something that's contrary to the scriptures, then it's not God speaking. Then it's the devil. So when we say that, we have to be very careful that we're not undermining the scriptures. No, God speaks and has spoken in terms of his word. and I made mention of that, so I won't repeat it with respect to the Pope, that we cannot accept that any person can say something that is beyond what the Scriptures teach. Absolutely not. So when they make all of these claims about the fact that the Pope is infallible when he speaks officially, and raising Mary to such heights, as well as when they make declare people to be saints, that you can pray to them and receive grace from them. I mean, those things, where do you go from this in the Scriptures to back that up? Other than the fact that the Catholic Church has determined that. Well, no, they don't have the power and the ability and the right to do that. Absolutely not. And so we, in the Reformation then, Luther didn't care what the council said in the past. I mean, he's not saying the councils are useless and we don't really need them. I mean, we have councils that we refer to in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity. But what he's saying is, councils themselves, antiquity, age, right, long time ago, should not play a bearing in terms of, oh, now we accept what they're saying. Well, the church fathers in the past, we benefit from the things that they said and wrote. Yes, absolutely. But we don't follow them to the extent that we add to the Scriptures, much less take away from the Scriptures. No, the Scriptures are supreme. Because it is not man's revelation, or as Peter says, is not of any private interpretation. The Scriptures didn't come that way. No, the Scriptures are divine in their origin. And so when Moses received those books, it wasn't he that sat down and thought, well, how can we organize the Jews as a religion? No. God spoke to him. God gave him detailed instructions of how to construct the temple, how to do the sacrifices in detail. And sometimes you might think, well, why, you know, is that really important? Well, obviously to God it was important, because that was the most solemn thing for people to come into the presence of God and worship him. They could not rush in and go by their own wisdom. After all, we saw that wisdom, didn't we, in terms of Aaron making a golden calf and bringing down God's wrath upon them. Or Aaron's two sons dying. First time they went to offer incense, they were killed by God, because they disregarded what God had given in terms of instructions. Now, God's word is exactly that. And we have that in the Old Testament. As I said, the prophets always say, thus says the Lord. And in the New Testament, of course, we got 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture originates from God. And it's profitable. It's necessary for us. Because we need correcting. We need reproving. The Old Testament is clear evidence of that. I mean, that's what the prophets were doing, bringing God's reproof on his people, telling them they were going astray and they ought to return. Patiently, long-suffering, but nevertheless, that's what they did. To be trained in righteousness. We of all people should understand how much we need that. We were sinners. We were following after the devil with all the vigor that we have in life. We thought this was the life. This is the way to live. And we thought we were in control, but we were made children of wrath and of disobedience. That's where we were, addicted to sin and not knowing it. And therefore, for us to come back to the way that we ought to live, not only does it take the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us understand it right in our hearts and wills, but even when we come to faith, there's a long way to go in terms of living in obedience to God, what we call sanctification. And that's a lifelong process. But it's by following the Word of God, by letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, by meditating on God's Word, and receiving the strength through the Holy Spirit, that we seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God has a very important part to play in that. So we're to follow the Scriptures. We're to live according to God's law in every area of our life. We ought not to do it just a fly-by-night operation. We think, oh, somehow the Word of God is gone into our minds and automatically it's going to come out and we're going to do the right thing. We're absolutely not. We're absolutely not going to do that. It takes effort for us to read God's Word, to treasure it in our hearts and minds, because the devil will come at you in so many different ways that you won't know. I mean, look at Eve. Look at the people of God in the Old Testament. How many times was he not successful in leading them astray, to do what was right in their own eyes, to even lose the Word of God and carry on as though nothing was wrong? No, the Word of God has to be front and center in your life. So we have to read it. As Paul says in Timothy, the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation, because you don't have that wisdom in and of yourself. It's through the Word that you will be made wise. As we listen to and as we read about what God has done for us, that we will come to appreciate this wonderful salvation. Now, the Word of God is the only divine book. And though the world ridicules that, we confess that. As I said, not in an arrogant way, not in a condemning way to others, but we're not ashamed of to say that the Bible is the only Word of God. We have to say that. Otherwise, we're leading people astray. We're giving them the impression that whatever book they read of whatever other religion, that that's okay too. But it's not. It's absolutely not. No, they have to come and receive the Word of God humbly. And it's canonical, says the Belgic Confession. Well, what does that mean, canonical? It means it's the standard by which we're to live our lives in terms of what we believe and how we behave. That's what Joshua was told to do. Don't depart from this book to the left or the right. No, you have to stick to it with all the vigor that you have to make sure that everything that you do and the purpose for which you do it is right according to God's Word. That we don't do it with ulterior motives. We don't just do it outwardly, but inwardly we really don't want to. Then we're hypocrites. Then we're Pharisees and Sadducees. It has to be from the heart. That's what the Lord told us, to go into all the world. Doing what? Teaching them everything that I've commanded you. It doesn't just say, tell them about the gospel, and when they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it, your job is done. No, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. Because they need to live their life in a way that is honoring to God, in a way that takes them along that narrow path of obedience and holiness, and not a path of compromise that the world is so eager to have us accept and follow. And if you think that is not a threat, then I remind you just to look at some churches that really are no different from the world. So the world has succeeded in pressuring them to not speak about certain things that the Bible speaks about, or to interpret them in such a way that they will accept other people coming into the church that are breaking God's Word, and they won't feel uncomfortable at all. Then we're silencing the Word of God. We're compromising the Word of God. We're not being true and faithful witnesses. In the second place, the Bible's purpose. So as I've already indicated, it is a foundation of our faith. The Heidelberg Catechism asks us, what is true faith? What is true faith? And it says, It's not only a knowledge that everything God's word contained in the Word of God is true. It's not only that, but it is that. It is that. In other words, if you don't believe that all that the Bible says is true, is God's word, then you don't have faith. You don't have true faith. You can say everything that you want about, oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love what he did and stuff like that. You can say that all day long. But if out of your mouth comes this statement that you don't believe that the Bible is God's word, all of it, then you don't have true faith. You don't have true faith. So that's what I mean when I say the Bible is a foundation of the church and a foundation of each and every one of us. That's what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks about the man that built his house on solid rock and the one that built it on sand. When you don't believe the Bible is the word of God, you're building on sand. It's not going to last. It's not going to sustain you. When the winds come, you're going to be a shipwreck. It's going to destroy everything that you have. Because it's only the word of God that will hold us fast. And that's why Romans chapter 10 actually, and verse 14 speaks the way that it does in terms of how we come to faith. So then, how does faith come? So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when we don't hear the word of God, then how are we to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we have to be careful when we witness that we bring God's word. We don't try and love people into the kingdom. We are, of course, to be loving. But don't think that love is going to draw people into the kingdom. No, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is knowing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, building one's life on the Word of God. It's the very foundation of our church. It's the very foundation of every Christian. And Timothy was told that. That he was to lead people out of captivity. And it's the word of God that does that. It's the word of God that brings us freedom, freedom from the errors of the world. Back to this solid foundation, this anchor for the soul that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, when we evangelize, what role does the word of God take? Maybe people have to understand that. Yes, they have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have to believe his word. That's not an option. That's absolute necessity. Any person that stands in front of us and says they want to do profession of faith, but they don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, they will not be given permission to make profession of faith. Because it would not be true faith. But it's to go on from that, not only is it a foundation, it's a practical foundation. It's for the regulation of our life. Everything that we do is tainted by sin. And so the Word of God has to affect everything that we do. It has to impact everything that we do. Every thought that you have, every plan that you make, every idea that you have has to come into conformity with God's Word. And there is always that temptation to change the interpretation of God's word. And then claim, oh, well, that's a viable alternative. I've heard this guy say, interpreting that passage this way. But then we're looking for an excuse. We're not saying, oh, I studied God's word and this is what it says. We're looking for an interpretation that agrees with us and allows us to do what we want to do. That's not the way to read the scriptures. You're not looking for an excuse. You're not looking for a justification to be disobedient to God and say, oh yeah, I've got biblical proof. People do that. You should never do that. Absolutely not. We should, with openness of mind, listen to the Word of God. And whether it challenges us in those things that we seem to be convinced of, I mean, that's the way some Christians are. It's like, oh, common kind of things. Oh, I see slavery in the Bible. And they get all bent out of shape. I mean, are they going to criticize God for what the Bible says? Things that happened? No, absolutely not. And is God to be charged with the criticism that are going around? I mean, is that what God's word teaches? That they are slaves and that they're masters and the slaves are superior to the master? Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. But there were masters, there were slaves. But then we try and justify the word of God. We try to defend the word of God because we want the world to think good of it. The world will never think good of the word of God. They crucified the Lord of glory. Do you think they're going to hesitate to attack the Bible when they crucify the Lord of glory? No, absolutely not. No, we ought not to be appeasing them. We need to give ourselves to the word of God. We need to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is our lamp unto our feet. And that lamp needs to be shining for every step you take. Because if you don't, then you're going to go astray. And you're not going to know it. And as I said, great many people have been led astray into all kinds of cults because they did not follow the word of God. They followed men. And many lost their lives because of it. No, we all stand in need of correction. We all are like sheep gone astray. We need the shepherd. We need to be guided day by day. And so we need to be open to the word of God. We know even Peter stumbled and had to be corrected by Paul in the very essential, the gospel. And Paul had to correct him openly. How much more we can be attacked and our faith undermined. And it's also a confirmation of faith. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we know it's genuine? Right? How do we know it's genuine? How do we know that it's not just emotions? We're influenced by our parents or with our friends. How do we know that? By reading the Word of God. By understanding how God moves, how God enlightens our minds and heart. And the Word that teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of the living God and His death on the cross was for the forgiveness of my sins. It's when we read those things and we embrace those things. We love those things. We trust them with all of our heart. That's confirmation of our faith. When we see those things bear fruit in our lives and we see good works, not perfect, but we see good works and we know that they're coming from our heart. I'm not doing it to impress other people. I'm doing it because I love God. It's those things that we experience in our minds and hearts that resonate with what the Bible is teaching that is a confirmation of our faith. That the faith I have is from God and it's never going to fail. It's not a passing phase. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, how do we know it's the Word of God? I mean, how do we know? I mean, the world, you say that to the world, and oh, that's just reason, circular reasoning. You say the Bible is the Word of God, and when we ask you for the proof, you say, well, the Bible says it. Right? I mean, that's kind of circular argument. But that's exactly what it is. It is that. God has spoken, and we receive it as such. And so the Spirit witnesses to our hearts. Now, we can't explain that. That's like saying, oh, the Spirit opened my heart to receive the gospel. How am I going to put that in language that they understand? They don't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of sin. We repent, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see him like we've never seen him before, like Peter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is in terms of the Word of God. The Spirit works in our hearts. That's what the Belgic Confession says. So that we see with new eyes. And so we trust all that the Word of God says. Without, if you're not a Christian, you cannot say with all of your heart, truthfully, that you believe the Bible. That it's the Word of God. Because if it is, why don't you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ then? So no, they don't believe it's the Word of God. And Paul clearly makes that argument in the passage that we read. They crucified the Lord of glory. That was their reaction to the Messiah. And all that he said was in line with the scriptures. He never once went against what the scripture says, but many times he showed that they were hypocrites. They didn't believe the Word of God. The Pharisees put a pretense up. And the Pharisees were full of errors in terms of understanding the power of God because they denied the resurrection. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, from him they heard about the Word of God, but they rejected him and they rejected God's Word. As Romans 8:16 says, teaching that the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But how can we tell if it's the Holy Spirit working in us or if it's not just us or worse still, the devil? By its being in line with the Word of God. So when we experience these things and we read about the same things in the scriptures in terms of what it says and what other people experience, then it's a wonderful confirmation that it is the Spirit of God that is working in you. And we can rejoice in that. We can celebrate that. And then there's the Bible's witness of itself. As I said, people think that's circular reasoning. But the Bible clearly says that. God's revelation says that. That this is the Word of God. That we're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from it. We're not to change it or modify it in any way. So serious is that charge that it says that their names will be blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life when we tamper with the Word of God. And what is it about the Word of God? I mean, it tells us from the beginning of time to the end, everything that it says in the prophets came true, even though it was written thousands of years before those events. And in such detail, I mean, Isaiah 53 and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, as the Belgian Confession says, even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in it are coming true and have come true. But the world disregards that. The world doesn't care. The world minimizes that. But in history, the church came to recognize the scriptures. The church didn't give the scriptures any authority. They didn't stamp their approval, and therefore everyone said, yeah, that's the Word of God because the church said so. No, absolutely not. The church simply recognized the Word of God. And so it was the writings of the prophets and the apostles that everyone saw, everyone heard. They had the signs of the apostles evidently portrayed. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism all the way to his ascension. No, those are the people that God chose to give his word. And that's what the criterion was in terms of record. So there were other people that wrote books, the gospel of so-and-so. But no, the scripture never accepted any of those. It was the writings of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets, of course, already in the Old Testament, but of the apostles. Because Jesus said in John's gospel that he will send his spirit and he will lead you into all truth. That was not an individual promise to each and every one of us, that he will lead us into all truth. We don't need teachers. We obviously do. But he's speaking to the apostles so that we would have his word, and that's what the apostles understood. And that's why they took the great care to write the epistles. As Peter says, I'm going to die soon. God's revealed that to me. But I want you to remember these things, as Paul says to Timothy. And so they wrote them down. And they were gathered and recognized as the word of God. And nothing was added to them whatsoever. No, they are the word of God because God wrote those. God spoke. And we receive them. And we humble ourselves before him. And we follow it meticulously. The Bible needs to function in your life and in my life. Collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God is our foundation. There is none other. And when we remain on that, you can be sure whatever the world brings, whatever the devil does, whatever challenges you have in your life, you will be anchored. You will be anchored. And we will make it through. Because the word of God is the anchor for our soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have granted to us your word in the 66 books of the Bible. And our Father in heaven, how glad we are, because we know how the world loves to argue, loves to criticize, loves to challenge us. But here in your word, we have your truth, your wisdom. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful then that our faith is not built on feelings, even though it does affect our feelings, but it's based on your revelation. It's based on your acts in history. And Lord, we can trace those through the scriptures. And therefore, Father, we thank you for giving that to us, and that it will continue to guide us and strengthen us against the attacks of the world. And our Father, now we pray for churches, denominations, that you would keep them faithful, and that they would never be ashamed of your word or of your gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it will indeed function in our lives even in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 378.